Hey, and welcome to The Living Stone, a podcast from Greystone Baptist Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. This week, Pastor Chrissy's sermon was titled FOMO, Fear of Missing Out, and the scripture reading was from Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and after he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, 'One does not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone.'" Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him.
There's a pervasive fear that is emerging in society today. It's known by the hashtag or the abbreviation FOMO, which stands for the fear of missing out. You can see it in these social media posts that we found recently. This first one is a shout out to any other fans of Game of Thrones that may be out here today. We know Jon Snow warning that winter is coming. If you can't read the text above it, it says, "Forgot to get the ingredients for French toast before the snow came. Hashtag FOMO." This one popped up before the winter storm the other weekend. The second one was posted on Valentine's Day. It says, "I enjoy being single. I loathe Hallmark holidays. So why do I have FOMO?" The third one holds an image of a pretty famous castle many of you may be familiar with. It's a share of an article posted on scarymommy.com. The name of the article is, "We have FOMO for our children, and we need to get it figured out ASAP. The post also critiques modern parenting practices, which offer far too many elaborate and expensive experiences for children, because we don't want our kids to miss out on anything. Here is a Twitter conversation that unfolded recently. Namja wrote, "I generally do very little work-related travel compared to most of my colleagues, on average one meeting a year and one or two seminars. Has it had a negative impact on my career? Probably." And then Megan Duffy shared it, saying, "I also limit my work-related travel. It's hard to say no to invitations and seeing all the fun tweets that come from meetings that I missed. It triggers FOMO. But I agree with Namnesia that extra time with family and productive time back home make it worth it." Then finally, another quote from social media. Alyssa Blake writes, "Hey friends, I'm taking a small theater break right now because I'm managing a few health issues and rest and sleep are a priority. Health before theater is new for me. Please see all the things and tell me what they were like. Hashtag FOMO." Fear of missing out invades our social lives. It informs our parenting choices. It clouds our professional and personal boundaries. It even gets in the way of our ability to make healthy decisions about our physical well-being. Did you catch that last tweet? "Health before theater is new to me. Please see all the things and tell me about them." Just in case we aren't convinced by a few posts that were hand-picked for the purposes of the sermon today, I want you to know that FOMO is also the focus of social scientists' studies. There are so many new articles popping up and books being published on just how pervasive FOMO is in our society today. The fear of missing out, it shapes the ways that we interact with one another. It impacts the choices that we make about where we will be and how we will be present in those spaces. Psychologists blame FOMO on our inability to separate ourselves from our devices, our smartphones, and our tablets. They claim that we're afraid to miss out on the possibility of connection with friends online, even when we are in the presence of our friends in body. They claim that we are afraid that we might miss out on something bigger, something more important, something more entertaining than the situation that we are currently in. They claim that we are afraid that we might miss out on the latest breaking news, and then we might look silly or ill-informed or ignorant when we learn news later than our peers do. We're afraid. We're afraid that if we separate ourselves from the sources of our connectivity, we will miss out on something worthy of our ultimate concern. Well, perhaps the most alarming bit of some of this research that is emerging is a little bit about the algorithms that orchestrate these feeds. Those mathematical formulas behind our social media apps and also the impetus behind the 24-hour cable news cycle, these are all built on our need to not miss out. They are contingent upon our fear of missing out. Our fear feeds the cycle, and the cycle feeds our fear. In fact, the science suggests that FOMO is much more than just a trending social media hashtag. FOMO in its current iteration is just another example of the ways that we seek to control our environment so that we can set ourselves up for success personally, socially, and professionally. Even though the term and this kind of expression are relatively new, the fear is as old as time itself. And this timeless fear, it's rooted in our very human desires for pride and power and possessions. And we are drawn to those things because they make us feel safe. They make us feel protected and insulated from the wilderness that is the human experience. They make us feel protected from all that is unknown, all that is unpredictable. If we could provide for ourselves, if we could survive the unthinkable, if we could live our lives protected by the walls of our earthly kingdoms, we would never have to deal with the wilderness of the human experience. And that sounds kind of nice, doesn't it? Well, in today's reading, Matthew tells us a story about Jesus as he faces very similar temptations. But before we arrive at chapter 4, which we heard a moment ago, let's refresh our memories about the story that Matthew has been telling us from the beginning. His story starts with a long genealogy, a family history, which connects Jesus all the way back to Abraham. 28 generations, including some big names that you may recognize, like David or Solomon or Ruth. And then we meet Mary, who is engaged to Joseph, but she's found to be miraculously with child. And once that baby is born, the migration begins, and the Holy Family crosses over national boundaries into Egypt to escape the slaughter that awaits them at the hands of their king, Herod. They claim refuge in Egypt, and they wait to return home until they get word that Herod is dead. Then in chapter 3, Mary and Joseph and Jesus are finally safely settled within their own home country. They're settled in Nazareth, and then the focus shifts to the wilderness, away from the Holy Family and on to John the Baptist, who echoes the words of the prophets saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." And as the story unfolds, there is one character who seems to be directing the whole action from behind the scenes. One key player guiding and orchestrating the divine drama of Matthew's gospel. It's the Spirit who ensures that lineage from Abraham all the way to Jesus. It's the Spirit who sends those life-saving messages through dreams and angels calling the family into and out of Egypt. It's the Spirit who speaks through the mouths of the Hebrew prophets and who is echoed by John the Baptist, and it is God's Holy Spirit who blesses the one to whom the whole story points, affirming Jesus at his baptism, saying, "You are my son, the beloved, with whom I am well pleased." This is what's happened in Matthew's gospel before our reading begins today. "Then," says Matthew, "Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." And you see, God is still at work here, driving the plot, moving our attention, and leading the characters into the places where they need to go. Here, God leads Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted. And once Jesus is there, he faces the three most basic temptations of human existence: pride and power and material possession. In this dramatic narrative, the tempter dares Jesus to turn stone into bread, disrupting his fast in order to feed his human hunger. And then he lures him up to the top of the Jerusalem temple, daring him to put God to the test in a fantastic display of power. And finally, he shows Jesus the kingdoms of this world with all their splendor and promise, and he says, "All of these I will give to you, if only you will bow down and worship me." It's a fantastic story, but in light of all that we've read so far in Matthew's gospel, given all that we know about the leadership of God's Spirit moving and working through the narrative, we have to wonder, why would the Spirit lead Jesus into the wilderness? Why would the Spirit lead Jesus into temptation? Reading the text and considering how it might speak to us today, at the beginning of our Lenten journey, as we turn to face the wilderness and summon the courage to move forward, I wonder if we struggle to make sense of this scripture. I wonder if we struggle to find ourselves within it. And I wonder if we struggle to let it inform our lives. I don't know if you've had time to read the quote on the inside of your worship guides, but I wonder if, like its author, Nouria Love Parrish, we know very little, if anything at all, of that devil who walks and talks among us. I wonder if we know very little of the challenge to throw ourselves off of a high tower in order to prove that we are immortal. And I wonder if we know very little about the wealth of entire kingdoms. And I wonder if those things serve as a roadblock to us as we try to make sense of this text, and as we try to understand how God is speaking to us through it. But I also wonder if we do know a little something. I wonder if we know a little something about the lure of satisfaction. I wonder if we do know a little bit about the idea of immortality, or maybe the idea of preserving our youth. And I wonder if we do know a little bit about that deep-seated need and desire for material possessions. In an author that Parrish writes for Christian Century, she describes reading this story in Matthew's gospel for the first time. And she remembers struggling to make sense of it, much like you and I might be struggling to make sense of it today. So far removed from its original setting and without any devils or desert wildernesses in sight, she struggles to place herself within the narrative. But then she realizes that the story isn't only about Jesus. It was about her too. And the story wasn't just about her and Jesus. It was about all of humanity too. It's about all of us. And in her article, she writes, "I knew from the history books and the newspapers that we all struggle. We all struggle with pride and power and possessions. People and nations, they fight and they kill and they die over who is worthy of respect, who deserves control, and who owns what." The more I thought about it, she writes, the more these three simple words, pride, power, possessions, they seem to be at the heart of the human experience. It began to make complete sense to her that these were the temptations that the devil offered to Jesus, because these are the same temptations that the devil offers to us. With this expanded lens, it becomes a little easier to recognize ourselves, to place ourselves in the story, to understand better the temptations felt in the wilderness. But even though in your Bibles the headline reads that this is the section about the temptation of Jesus, this section is about so much more than just those temptations. It's also a story about how Jesus responds to them. When tempted to put himself first, Jesus chose to put God first. He chose spiritual nourishment over bodily nourishment, refusing to turn the stones into bread. And face to face with that temptation, Jesus also chose to trust in God rather than to put God to the test. And finally, in the wilderness of temptation, Jesus chose relationship with God over and above the promise of material wealth. Jesus responds to temptation, choosing God first, each and every time. Choosing faith in God over the fear of missing out on personal and social and material gains. And as followers of Jesus, who live our lives primarily in the wilderness, we too are called to respond to every temptation in just the same way as Jesus. Choosing God in every moment, in every arena of our lives, as we face those timeless and ever-present temptations of pride and power and possessions. See, as followers of Jesus, we are called to live without fear of missing out. Because when we are where God calls us to be, living as God calls us to be, we aren't really missing out on much of anything at all. We're right where God's kingdom is being born into this world. You may have noticed as you listen to the scripture reading today that as soon as Jesus renounces that third and final temptation, the angels rush in. The angels rush in and attend to him, and they are with him. And it makes me wonder if they're just waiting as the drama unfolds, maybe out of sight, maybe behind the scenes, or maybe blocked by the lure of pride, by the draw of power, and by the thought of possessions. This Lenten journey of ours is an opportunity to go into the wilderness, to reorient ourselves away from all the false promises of this world and towards the one who really should be our ultimate concern. The season of Lent, the journey of Lent, is an opportunity for us to release our fear of missing out, knowing that when we go where God calls us to be, we're in the only place that matters. To commit to a Lenten journey means giving up on some of those things that distract us. To commit to a Lenten journey means that we're going to have to miss out. We're going to have to miss out on some of the luxuries of this world. Perhaps we've given up chocolate and we're going to have to miss out on that. Perhaps we've given up alcohol. Perhaps we have said no to foul language or to those thoughts, those unkind thoughts that so often fill our minds. Or maybe we've given up watching cable news, or maybe we've turned off our social media accounts. Whatever it is, our Lenten journey means we're going to miss out on some of the things that we have grown to love. And that's okay. We don't need to be afraid. We don't have to have FOMO, because when we follow the Spirit's leadership out into the wilderness, we can have faith that somewhere nearby, not too far, perhaps behind the scenes, maybe just out of sight, or perhaps blocked by the very things that we need to give up, angels are waiting. God is waiting, welcoming us back right where we needed to be all along. And to that we say, thanks be to God. Amen.